Okay, so to kind of set you guys up, if you had your Bibles today, turn your Bibles to John chapter 4 and hold it there. It's going to be a while before we get there, but just have your Bibles in John chapter 4, and we're going to build up to that point, and you'll see how the message develops. You know, we've officially entered another season. We always talk about, man, how is time flying, right? Like, it's December already. It's a new season. And we say, well, no, we've been there before. We had that last year. Well, no, this is a new season. We haven't lived through this season yet. You know, we haven't, it's similar to last season. We're going to get snow like last season, but every snowflake is different. Every struggle is different. The gifts are different. The situation is different. It's new. You know, hopefully we're older, wiser, heavier, right? But this is the way life goes, right? We progress. We progress. Things are always moving forward. We're always going like a train. We're always moving in one direction. But toward what? What are we moving toward? That is the question. You know, we always wonder what's coming around that corner for us. There's always a mystery there. You know, and there are people that actually fear what's coming around the corner. Because they've experienced only struggle in their life. And they're afraid, like, I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And I don't like the anxiety behind it. And then there are some people that are like, I can't wait till tomorrow. Because I'm going on vacation. And I'm going to be gone. And there's an excitement there because there's an anticipation for something good. And so the future is always a mystery because we never really know exactly how it's going to play out. And honestly, most of us, if we're honest, most people would love to know what's coming around the corner because it would allow us to prepare for those problems, to avoid those pitfalls. It would help us to create situations where we can actually gain from the situation if we only knew what was coming around the corner. And the idea is that knowing the future would give us an upper hand. It would give us an upper hand on what's going to play out in our life. But since that isn't the case, that is not the case. The future always remains a mystery with one exception, with God's promises. God's promises. That's the one exception where we know we have solid information that we can depend on. And we can look at God's promises like children look at a gift. Right? When we're going into the Christmas season and we're going to have presents under the tree. And I remember, you know, even with me, there was like this, the box. You're sitting there and you're just playing with your head. What could be in that box? And sometimes you imagine the most ridiculous things. Like if the box is big, like I got a car. And like there's no car in your box. I mean, it could be a toy car, but not a real car. But you just picture things like this could be what I think it is. And you're like, okay, I can't wait. You're excited. You want to open it. And so it keeps us looking forward to this gift. It keeps us looking forward to the morning where we get to unwrap it and finally see what's inside. And so how do we get that excited for God's promises? How do we get that excited where we can just, I can't wait to open it up. I can't wait for the mystery. And it's easy because what we do is we look at God's promises that he has already fulfilled to then look forward to the promises that he's going to give us. And then we're getting that excitement. Like, well, if he did that, what is he going to do next? Right? And so today we're going to start by examining one of these promises. This is a promise of the season. Now, I was told by Annie that I have to do a good job today. So, no pressure. But we are going to be studying, as a pastoral team, we're going to be studying Isaiah 9:6. And I get the task of talking about what Jesus is like as a wonderful counselor. So here's the verse. You guys know this verse. We read it every year. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Okay, so here's what I have to do. I have to tell you what's going on when Isaiah is writing these words. I have to give you the context of what's happening during the time when this kingdom is completely divided. Israel is a mess. There's two. It's Judah and Israel. Kings fighting. I mean, it's just war. It's a mess. Okay? And there's this particular king that Isaiah's being a prophet under. His name is Ahaz. And this guy was considered an evil, wicked, idolatrous ruler. I mean, this guy was just evil. And this is the context. This is the situation. Isaiah's writing this verse. A child is given. Because of this behavior, God sends Isaiah, and Isaiah is going to go out and he's going to warn the kings. I'm going to destroy everything. You guys have left me. I'm going to destroy it. Now, I'm summarizing here. It's not what the Bible says. I'm summarizing. And one day he says, the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to wipe everything out. And I'm going to take you captive. And you're going to have sudden destruction. And then Isaiah writes this verse down. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Could you imagine Isaiah writing these words down and saying, who is this guy? Who is he? I mean, he probably knew who he was talking about, but the mystery was, what is he going to look like? What is he going to say? What is he going to do? There was still a mystery there that he was looking forward to as he's writing these words. And anybody who read these words were looking forward to this. Because the prophecy speaks of a child with four powerful names to help us understand the character of this child. Really big shoes to fill. Imagine being that guy like, hey, by the way, you're the guy that's supposed to be the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Like, who would step up to that role? Who would really want to take that responsibility? These are big shoes to fill. But the child will possess wisdom, authority, and power unlike anything this world has ever seen. Now imagine all the people that have read this after the fact are looking at this, waiting and saying, who can do all of this? This is a lot here. It's unimaginable. Well, let me give you a spoiler alert. It's Jesus. It's easy, right? But what was a mystery for Isaiah, 700 years later, this child Jesus is born. And we today have embraced Jesus as the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And how do we know that? Well, we have to look at the names of how they describe the type of person that he is. So this morning, we're going to be examining fully, the best I can, this is really hard, how Jesus is a Wonderful Counselor. So I'm going to begin by defining what's a Wonderful Counselor. Well, if you take the words and break it into two, start really simple, words into two. Wonderful, in this context, stands for something that's extraordinary in nature, making it mysterious or difficult to comprehend. It's like a miracle. It's like wonderful. It's like so hard. It's like above me. And obviously a counselor, we know what most counselors are, someone who gives advice about a problem. And Jesus is a Wonderful Counselor. So in simple terms, he's someone that gives advice in such an extraordinary way that exceeds all common wisdom. It's miraculous. It's like out of this world, divine wisdom. That's the simple definition. Because Jesus has to come with the ability to offer answers to life's hard questions. The things that we deal with today in 2023 going into 2024, those questions that we ask ourselves. So, you know, as I prepared this message, I thought, man, it would be really fun to do this. And how do I do this in 35 minutes? That was the challenge. The pressure was on, and then Annie added more pressure this morning. And I was like, oh boy. So how fun would it be to go on this journey? I hope you guys are willing to go on this, because I was a little bit intimidated at first, but I believe God will bring us all through this. I really do. So you guys are sitting there in John chapter 4. That's okay. Hold that spot. We're going to be starting with on-the-screen verses here that I'm going to be giving you to kind of build this picture. We have to build a picture from the ground up. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of a background. When Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph, they took Jesus to the temple. They had to fulfill the law. You know, he had to go and be presented to the priests, you know, circumcision and all that stuff, all the rituals of the law because he was a male child. And then afterward, we capture these verses when they came back to Nazareth. This is in Luke 2, 39 through 40. It says, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee and to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and favor of God was upon him. The Bible describes a child filled with wisdom. Meaning, he possessed a generous supply of wisdom that is uncommon for a child to possess. But we don't understand what that means yet, because we have to get there, right? These verses, the verses follow, and Luke takes us a little further in the very next verses, and he looks like opens up a little window and says, let me show you how this child possesses this wisdom, right? Jesus was 12 years old. He's traveling with his parents. They go to Jerusalem to do the Passover feast, and on the way back, they leave him there. Most of you guys know the story, but you might, may not, but that's okay. I'm giving you the summary. Jesus is there in the temple. They go, they do their yearly feast, and now they're on their journey home. Except the parents leave Jesus because they don't know that they think he's in the crowd, but he's not. He's sitting there at the temple, and they actually have anxiety. They get distressed. Wouldn't anybody who loses their child? Oh my goodness, where's Jesus? We lost him. How do you lose Jesus? How do you lose your son? They probably, you know, Mary probably slept. Joseph, how could you lose your son? We don't know. What would you? Usually it's the dad's fault when the child gets lost. Isn't it? Isn't that what happens? Verse 46 of Luke chapter 2, we see this. After 3 days, you imagine the anxiety after 3 days looking for your son? Oh my goodness. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Oh, wow, what is he doing? And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? You put us through so much anxiety. Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying he spoke to them. Not even his parents understood. What are you talking about? Jesus was eons ahead of them as a 12-year-old boy. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And here's what I love. And he was submissive to them. Even though he was eons ahead of his parents, he says, I'm going to still listen to you and obey. So children, listen to your parents. That's what Jesus is saying here. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And look what verse 52 says. And Jesus increased. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. See, by age 12, Jesus was having conversations that were astounding the teachers. Think about it. These teachers went through years of study. And here's a 12-year-old boy. And they're like, how in the world is he getting this? He's 12. It took me 10 years to get this, and he's getting it at 12 years old. And they were just shocked by what he was saying. Was this the child that Isaiah was speaking about? Well, we need more information. So here's what I had to do this message. I had to kind of narrow it down in a way to keep us moving in one direction. So I decided to get three attributes that would help us define what a wonderful counselor is pertaining to Jesus. This is going to help us stay focused here because I can go on a lot of rabbit trails on this. So let's go into the first attribute, right? We're going to fast forward now. We go from 12. Jesus is now roughly 30 years old. He begins his ministry. As soon as he begins to teach, as soon as he begins to go out and start spreading the message, he's immediately met with a bunch of skeptics and religious leaders who want to reject his words and they want to challenge him. Immediately. Jesus has numerous conversations, many conversations with these highly educated men who have studied their PhDs in the Bible. And what they were trying to do many times were to try to trap him in his own words. They were trying to get him to say something wrong. So they were very clever in what they did. And many times his answers left them speechless. They're like, oh, well, that didn't work. We got to go back to the drawing board. And so we can clearly see through, as you read the Gospels, you can clearly find enough evidence that Jesus was responding to these questions with ways that there was more than what they were expecting, more than what they could handle. But we have to look because, however, you know, the teachings, it's more in the teachings where we find the concrete foundation. Not just the conversations, okay? This isn't just Jesus having conversations with the leaders. It's the teaching. It's how he did it, right? He carried a particular tone that other teachers could not carry. In the book of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to talk about it, but Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus teaches all kinds of subjects in there. Loving your enemy. Prayer. All kinds of things. And the point we get to at the very end of the message, three chapters long, is the tone. Let me show you this. Matthew 7, 28 to 29. Do we have it up there? And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings. Why? For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. What was the tone? When Jesus spoke, when he taught, he was not teaching from tradition that was passed down. He didn't sit under teachers for so long. I mean, he did sit, but I'm saying he didn't sit there to kind of gain information, kind of like what we picture in our minds of what a wise person is. What is a wise person? Someone with a lot of white hair and a beard that's sitting on a mountain for a long time and they've meditated so much, they're wise. No, that's not Jesus. It's not somebody that has sat for so long. He's here, he has this information, and he doesn't say things like we say things. He doesn't speak like we do. Well, I believe the verse says this. This is what I think the verse says. No, not at all. Not with Jesus. Jesus was teaching as the teacher. The teacher. There's a big difference. The author of the book knows more than the one who's reading the book secondary. He's the author knowing the meanings behind the book, the real meanings. The teacher, the first one. Jesus spoke with authority. And here's what's interesting about this. He was the only one to ever speak with this type of authority with approval from heaven. There was no doubt and question in his mind. Everything was spot on with the way he taught it. And there was no one that could question. So these people are like, wait a minute. He's not teaching like somebody who's come through the ranks. He's teaching as someone that's up here already. There's authority there. So the first revelation that we have that Jesus is a wonderful counselor is that he taught with authority out of heaven. But it doesn't end there. We shouldn't be satisfied with one example. There is more to being a wonderful counselor than just teaching with authority. Anyone could claim to teach with authority. We have many preachers that teach with authority. So they think. And they get things wrong. Only Jesus can say things with full confidence and get it right. So we have to go to the next two attributes. And then that'll put them over the top. So when we get there, we're going to read another messy situation here. John chapter 4. We're going to go through most of the chapter. We're going to start in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed from Galilee. All right, so we're kind of jumping into the middle of a story here. It doesn't really follow a lot, but it'll make sense in a minute. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar. Now, here's the thing. For years, I would say Sychar. That's improper. I actually learned and said, actually, it's Sychar. Near a field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So Jesus leaves. There's a situation that he just left. And he goes in and he finds this well and he's tired, physically tired, and he sits down. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Well, let me give you this situation here. Samaritans and Jewish people shared great hostility. They couldn't get along. See, because the Samaritans believed that the Jews were not following the law according to what Moses desired. They felt that they were doing it better. They wanted to keep the law better. And in their eyes, the Jews couldn't keep the standard. On the reverse side, the Jews looked at the Samaritans as an unclean people because they did not worship the way they worshiped. So at the end of the day, these people did not get along. That's the point. There was no connection there. There was a very hard line of division. You don't talk to a Samaritan. You don't talk to a Jewish person. And so they were filled with hatred throughout the years. Probably spitting on the ground. Insults. And it was in both directions. And this is why it comes to a surprise that Jesus would even speak to a Samaritan woman. Jesus is a Jew. And what does he do? He does something that's unusual. He goes and he asks for a drink. Because at the end of the day, he's looking for the real conversation. What's the real conversation? It's the real thirst of life. The real thirst for life. He reaches, here's the thing, he takes this for a moment, and he reaches to the real deadly dehydration. Deep inside. Not physical dehydration. Dehydration of the soul. And this is a real problem because we're born dry wells. We're born empty, dry wells, just full of dust. And he's the only one that can fill us with living water. This is a fun study. This is a fun study, but this is not the point. So we have to keep reading. Jesus says to her, go and call your husband and come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you are now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said, sir, suddenly her ears perk up. Wait a minute. You got my attention here. I perceive you are a prophet. So she asked a question. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus sets this right. Listen, the Jewish people have it right. But, verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then, his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking to a woman. Not only was he just talking to a woman, he was talking to a Samaritan woman. But no one said to him, what do you seek? No one asked him what was going on. Why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. What are we trying to get out of this? Okay, yeah, we've talked about living water. Jesus is kind of addressing, but he kind of addressing some issues here. And then he goes and he approaches her and he asks her a simple question. Go get your husband. She's like, I don't have a husband. The real thread behind all of this is truth. Jesus, as a wonderful counselor, approaches people with and through truth. We witness this as, you know, you got the source of authority. You got the source of authority coming down. He's speaking. And the source of authority isn't just me saying I'm right and you're wrong, even if I'm wrong. It's saying I'm right and here's the truth. The truth. I say this in this way because I started thinking about this. And it really hits me really hard because his conversation moves beyond the superficial thirst. The thirst that we get when we wake up in the morning or after you eat a meal. This is a superficial thirst. And he cuts way into the soul. That thirst is often received as like the emptiness we feel when we get up and say, why am I here? That's where that thirst comes from. It's a deeper thirst. It's just issues that we struggle, and Jesus cuts through all of that to the truth that is buried all deep inside our flesh, right into our soul. That's the truth he's going after. Because this is fading. He takes this woman and he sees beyond her current condition. She's sitting there with the well. And he reveals her whole life. Nothing was hidden from his eyes. He reveals the truth. And here's the funny thing. She just tried to cover it up with a vague saying, with a vague answer. I have no husband. It's something we do every day. Andy, you asked me today, how are you doing? What was my answer? I forgot.
Yeah, I'm all right.
I'm all right. Yeah, I'm all right. I get that question a lot. I try to change it up when people give me. I get it a lot in the morning. How are you? But you know what we do? When people ask you, how are you doing? I'm good. That's that superficial, vague answer. Are you good? Because Jesus is saying, where's your husband? Oh, I don't have a husband. Oh, yeah, I know you don't have a husband. Because you've had five husbands. And the one you're with is not your husband. He went beyond all of that. He reached beyond all of this superficial, I don't have a husband, I'm good. No, that's not it. So, he even breaks into the necessity to discuss worship with her. And he says that we must worship in spirit and in truth. Why? You know, it is a human thing to lie. We are all natural born liars. We like to hide our ugly sides from other people, even in church. We don't want people to see our ugly sides. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be ashamed. We even lie to ourselves. I'm good. You're good, man. You're good. I'm good. You lie to me. You're not good. We lie to ourselves. And we take our flaws. And because we don't want to show them the people, we bury them deep inside in the darkness of our hearts. And sometimes, when we have good intentions, even when we want to do good, when we want to bring truth to people and help people out, our version of truth is usually stained by some type of personal gain. Well, what am I going to get out of it? Or personal or public glory. How good am I going to look in front of this person or this crowd? Sometimes it's about pride. Look at how smart I am. It's usually stained. There's usually something in there within us that stains our good intentions when we do this. Not with Jesus. Jesus comes up to her and he does not build up a case for truth. He's not arguing a point. This is the truth and here's why. He doesn't do that. He does not assume what is true. He said, are you sure you don't have a husband? Are you sure? He doesn't do that. He doesn't assume what is true. He doesn't even pretend he doesn't know the truth. He's like, yeah, I know. I know you, whatever. You know, I got you. But he just speaks the truth and reveals it and lays it out in front of her. What does that do? What does truth do? Well, what truth does is it lays bare the real problem. It exposes it. There's nowhere to hide. And it's when you lay bare the problem, the real problem is when you can actually find real healing. You want to have real healing in your life. You got to have somebody like Jesus tell you the real truth, the real problem. It's the only way. Because what happens is when you get the real problem and you're face to face with the reality, it catches your attention, wakes you up, snaps you. It stops you in your tracks and you realize, I have nowhere to hide. This is out. Like, I can't, I have to face it. This is real. And it's miraculous and it's powerful. And you know what truth also does? It brings you to a place of calmness. It settles your heart because it puts your feet back on the ground. You know where you're starting from. You know what you're working from. You know where you are. And when you know where you stand, you find real comfort. You'll see as it grows here. Truth, as Jesus says, the truth will set you free. Truth sets us free because it removes the blindfold, helping us find real life. Not the superficial life. Not the clothing and being in the mixed life. Real life. Living life. And then when we know this, it produces real hope. Because I know where I'm going. I'm aiming towards something. I have a real purpose now. And so, the second attribute that we lay down here, that Jesus being a wonderful counselor, is that he speaks only in truth. He teaches with authority, and he speaks only in truth. You can't ask for more, right? But we get more. There's one more attribute that makes him Jesus a wonderful counselor. Let's go to verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." Okay, what am I grabbing from this? See, remember when I said before that there was a hard line of division? Hold on to that, because despite this division between the Jews and the Samaritans, Jesus uses this woman who leaves her water pot, runs into the village and says, "Hey man, I found somebody that he just told me everything. You got to come talk to this guy." And so as she goes in there, they all want to come out and see what this commotion is about, what this woman is saying. And as they're venturing out, imagine you got a crowd of people coming out of their houses. What's going on? Oh, there's a guy out there, a prophet. This woman says he's a prophet. We're going to go see him. And they all start coming out of their house and they all start walking. And they're venturing out toward Jesus. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he tells them a small little parable about harvesting. Harvesting is simple. You plant something in the ground, it grows until it's mature, and then you pick the fruit to eat it. And so Jesus, he says, "Listen, I'm working." And then he tells his Jewish disciples, he's looking at them, "I know you're a Jew, and I want you to see, don't look now, or don't look away. I want you to see the harvest. The fruit is ready. Look at these people coming out looking for eternal life. Let go of your Jewishness and see the fruit. Let it go. Souls are prepared for it. And there are people right in front of you who need the message of hope." That's what he's telling his disciples. Don't wait. It's right in front of you right now. So here's where we reach the third attribute of a wonderful counselor, right? He teaches with authority, he speaks in truth, and the third is he conducts both with love. Love. He loved people that hated him. He loved a broken woman. He loved his disciples who did not understand him. And he loves us the same. So when he exercises this, I want you to think about this. When he exercises his authority in your life, when he exercises authority by speaking with a hard, hard truth, we cannot argue with him because we know, if we really hold on to it, that his motive is love. It is out of love that he speaks with authority and he speaks with truth. Because I love you and you need to know. There's nothing greater than receiving truth from someone that has your best interest in mind. Because truth alone doesn't solve the problem. And so he takes his love and he's teaching his disciples through this. Listen, I'm loving you. Now let me show you how we love them. I'm going to cross the aisle of people that don't like us. People that don't want us. And you know what's really cool? He took the time in that moment for a woman who most people, I would say, in this world are saying, you're a mess. Your life is upside down. You're a hypocrite. And Jesus says, I'm the Messiah. I'm here to fix it. He looked beyond all of that in her life. He looked beyond all of her struggle and says, I'm here to give you what you need to hear. And if you sit long enough under the words, if you take the Bible and you sit long enough under it, you will end up sounding like the Samaritans. What did the Samaritans say in this passage? They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. I'm not taking your word for it. I'm hearing advice from himself, from the man, from the teacher. I heard it. He's in my life. You know, we couldn't receive a better gift than this. This is what Isaiah 9:6 is about. And when Isaiah the prophet wrote these words, he could only imagine what this child would be like. And we have the privilege of seeing this gift. Jesus, oh my goodness, if you really study the gospel, the greatness, the love, the passion, the power, Jesus exceeds even what we could ever imagine. And in Isaiah, all he had was, unto us a child is born, and for to us a child is given. Who is this child? So how does this apply to us? How does all of this apply to us? How do we take this? Well, we do know, and we firmly believe, that Jesus is a wonderful counselor today. Do you believe that?
Yes.
So here's the issue. There are three primary conflicts we struggle in life. I'm going to put that list up for me. There is internal conflict. We have conflict in our minds. We wrestle with our identity, with ourselves. We wrestle with our value. We wrestle with our insecurities. And you know what we wrestle with? We wrestle with thirst. What do I want in life? This is all the inside struggles that we have in our head. And then we have relational conflict. Relational conflict is everything else. It is my spouse, it is my kids, it is that crowd, it is this crowd, it is my co-workers, it is the Samaritans. Relational conflict. That is another layer of conflict we struggle with. And the third one is spiritual conflict. Why am I here? Why do I exist? Where am I going to go when I die? How do I worship God? And these are the struggles. And we have counselors that try to do their best to help us in this world. But wow, we have a wonderful counselor that is here to help us with our internal struggles, with our thirst. He's here to help us with our relational struggle and show us what it's like to love your neighbor. And he's here to help us with our spiritual conflict. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm showing you the way to worship. I'm telling you the way to worship. I'm telling you what worship is. Look at me. Jesus here is resolving all of these issues. So when you look at Jesus being the wonderful counselor, he is not far away off in heaven just disconnected from you. He is here in your life, and he is able to help you with internal conflict, relational conflict, and spiritual conflicts. He's here for all of that, because that's what he did for the Samaritans. If you look at the story, the woman had, she probably had internal conflict. She probably saw herself as less of value because she has had 5 divorces. The Samaritan's supposed to keep the law, but she couldn't keep the law because she's had 5 divorces. So she probably didn't look at her as any value. And she's like, why are you talking to me, Jesus? And he looks at the relational conflict she had in her life with all the men. Well, yeah, you've had a lot of mistakes in your life with these other people. But it's not about them. It's about me. And then she says, well, we know, you know, we're wondering where we're supposed to worship. And he's saying, you're going to worship him from the inside. You're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he really comes in and he kind of lays it all out for her so that she could see it. And what's crazy is if we would give him the time, he can be more than we could ever imagine. Just like Isaiah couldn't imagine that he was more than just a child. He was more than what he could ever be. And you know what's hard about this? I felt, when I said this was basically, I felt inadequate in this message. I felt like I could barely do justice to laying here today in 30 minutes the evidence that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He is the one. So what I'm going to leave you with as I close up, my message is a little shorter here. I'm going to leave you only with what the woman repeated. And I thought it was a fitting phrase for you to take with you as you go into this season. Remember, we're in a new season. A new season. It's Christmas again. What are you going to do this season? What are you going to focus on this season? What are you going to look for this season? And I want to invite you in the way she invited them. Here's what she says. Come and see a man who told all that I ever did. I'm here to tell you the same message. Come and see, right here. Come and see for yourself how Jesus is a wonderful counselor. And I tell you, you will find, if you ask, you will find the truth, because he wants to do that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for being the wonderful counselor to us. Thank you for helping us through this. Thank you for leaving us the wisdom. Thank you for laying the path for us to go. God, we can't say thank you enough. And in this season, we celebrate and thank you for the fulfillment of the promise of you being born and you taking lead and freeing us from all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.